So, a few folks throughout history have asked, what's God doing? If there's a God at all, what's he doing? And if we could figure out what he's doing, why is he doing that? Almost nobody says. Not that they get the answers to those questions, but almost nobody says. So how do we participate with him? Well, one of the reasons that would be the case is God reveals what he's doing, why he's doing it, and how to participate with him. And he does that outside of human reasoning. Now, we know that God shows his plan, what he's doing in time order, through the holy days. And the more we keep the holy days, the more we learn about how that works. And now we're right in between the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. As a matter of fact, we're in a rather interesting part of that time in between. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. To follow God, follow him along, as he leads, as he protects, as he sustains all of us in moving away, going away from sin, which so easily besets us. And as we see the picture of Israel coming out of Egypt, getting away from sin, being released from sin, from the captive that holds us back, sin, we're moving toward what? Well, we'll find we're moving toward what God pictures through symbols of the holy days as his liberty, his freedom. That's Pentecost. You'll see that. Now, that's pictured a little bit by Israel in the desert. Here's a group of folks who are separate from the rest of humanity now. They're separated from Egypt. They're separated from the world around them. They're in the desert. Nobody wants to be there. And they're separate. They're unique. In addition, these are folks who understand God put them there. Well, yeah, there's a few that have said, well, let's go back. It'd be better to go back than to die out here in the desert. But generally, they don't. And they kind of shut up on this issue and keep following God. That's kind of the discussion today, this thing about following God. Remember I said, how does God want us to participate? They're leaving Egypt. They're following their deliverer, right? It's very obvious a supernatural power has removed them. They see the miracles. They're not idiots. They see what God's done. They do things you think, well, they're not real smart. Go through that a little bit. He intervenes. He protects. God does. And interestingly enough, in the process of following him, we might choose to follow him our way. Where's that in the Bible? Let's see. Genesis, Revelation, all the way through. Following God our way. What's that mean? Well, Israel did that. We'll see how that works. And by the way, think about it. It was very reasonable to them to do this. Very reasonable. God's holy nation was originally to approve God's order in the flesh, not in the spirit, in the flesh, to show that God can run a nation, knows what he's doing. He knows how to run society. That was their plan, his plan. Yet there was to be more learned, more taught, than merely following a deliverer from their old life as slaves into a new life. God's design, as we well know, is actually to allow and empower human beings to become like him, to learn how he lives from him, and to become like him, and ultimately be in the kingdom with him. That's his design. So here's a question. Why are you following Christ? Here's some answers. For protection, for blessing. Sounds like the deliverer. This is what Israel was doing. For protection, for blessing. Hey, the Pharaoh's army is coming. We don't have any food or water out here. We need protection. We need blessing. How about salvation? Get salvation from God. That's why I'll follow him. How about being in the kingdom? God's bringing the kingdom to earth. We want to be there. So we'll follow him. Special knowledge. Maybe you know something other people don't know. It's special knowledge. That's why I follow him. And then a capital O and a capital R. Or, why are you following Christ? Is it to become like him? From above. Not from your reasoning. Not from your mindset. Not from Galen telling you how to do it. But from him. Guidance of God over time is preparation for true liberty. And we'll decide what true liberty is. And then there's something else. There's a thing called zeal for God. That is of human reasoning. And that's what Israel was doing. They had zeal for God. And that's human. And there's obviously the opposite of that. And there's God's maturity and protection and perfection above us, which comes from him through his Spirit and through his word. So as we move away from sin, by God's loving guidance, his concern, his patience with us, not hearing him, listening to him, turning on him, as we try to learn what he's like, what he's doing, how he's doing it, and how we can participate with him. Are we preparing for true liberty, or do we have desert zeal? There's your title. Desert zeal. Do we have that? See, there's a zeal for God that's exhibited in the desert where Israel was very sincere in following the deliverer. But here's the problem. They were going to follow the deliverer their way. They're going to do it their way. And they were going to follow God not his way. Because why? That is delivered from outside, from above. We have to be open to that. So let's first turn to Romans 10 and take a peek. Because up till now, it looks like I made this all up. Romans 10. There is this zeal for God that's humanly devised, that's human reasoning. Okay, so we're out in the desert now. Our parents, our lineage, out in the desert. They've been brought away from 400 years of slavery by miracles that nobody can deny, including the Red Sea. They didn't know Charlton Heston, but they saw the Red Sea open. They walked through it, and then they saw it close on Pharaoh and his army. They were scared of God. They knew what was going on. There was a superhuman power doing this. And we'll see how they acted. They did it for human reasoning. During the days of unleavened bread, during the days of Passover, if you will, that season, we looked at our need to repent of not letting God lead us. We want to do it our way, but there's a point in human life where we won't let him lead us at all. We just ignore him. And we see ourselves compared to God, and we realize he has sacrificed beyond measure for us, with his son and himself, to follow him out of the ways of this corrupt world. And we begin, that's an important word, we begin by following directions that the world does not have. The world doesn't know about these directions. It doesn't know the way. So we begin by following these directions, and it's very easy to tell ourselves, hey, I know what God's doing, and I know why he's doing it, and so I'm doing what God wants. And the problem with that is that zeal in the desert. Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, this is a man who was a Pharisee and has the history of having at least assisted in the death of Christians. And now he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for I bear them, Israel, witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, interesting phrase, ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And we've gone over this over the years, that only God is righteous, only God is good, that human beings do not originate good or righteousness. And one way to know that without a question is the young man who comes to Jesus Christ and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ answers, don't call me good. There is none good but God. So even Jesus Christ, the man, did not originate good. It had to come from above, from God, outside of this realm. Let's take a look at how they acted, knowing sincerely that God had removed them from sin, from slavery, from being captives for 400 years. Go back to Numbers 16. Numbers, please, 16. Thought for a minute this was another Bible, didn't have that in there, but it is. Okay, Numbers 16. Where did it go? All right, Numbers 16, all the way back. Because we're going to go through every book. No, we're not going to go through every book. Numbers 16. Now, this is the story of Korah and how God dealt with them. But let's go down Numbers 16, verse 31. Verse 31, Numbers 16. Because we know what's happened already by this time, Numbers 16, 31. And then it came to pass, as he finished speaking, verse 31, all these words, that the ground split under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and with all their goods. These are people who were saying, why did you bring us out here to the desert to kill us? Who do you think you are, setting yourself up over us to be a prince over us? No, you've seen the movie. You know how it goes. You have to say Moses three times, and I'm not going to get into that. Okay, so now let's go down to verse 41. Verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation, this is after all this has happened, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You say, well, these people aren't real bright, are they? They have a learning disability. No, they're very bright. They're just reasoning for themselves. They have zeal in the desert. They're running their own religion. But they know God is doing all this for them. It's just the way they follow him is up to them. And of course, none of us ever do that. Okay, back down to verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation murmured. You killed the people of the Lord. Verse 42. Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Some people would say, uh-oh. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. This is an interesting reaction to the stresses of these people turning on Moses and Aaron. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So God had actually started to issue a plague among these people. So Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran to the midst of the congregation, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put it in the incense and made atonement for the people. In verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. God had mercy on Israel. This made sense to Israel. This is how they were going to follow God. This is zeal in the desert. You say, well, how does that apply to the verse we read back there in Romans 10? It's because these are the fathers of the people who Paul was talking to. And don't forget, Paul had been a Pharisee. He knew how to follow God. We've got to kill these people who say that there's a Messiah who's a man. We've got to kill that, those people. I know how to follow God. How serious can this get? This serious, what we just looked at. So now we're going to take a look at something in Galatians 5. Let's just go back there to Galatians 5 and take a peek at this. God's righteousness, and this is not going to make a lot of sense at first, God's righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that does not mean that you believe Jesus Christ was a historical figure. It means the faith that Jesus Christ has in what God's doing, who he is, and what he's part of. That faith, that trust that he has and had, is our faith. The faith in, with, because of Jesus Christ. You're with him. He says, may we be in each other. Right? So, righteousness, God's righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ was not generally available until it was delivered, as our Father sent forth Christ that we might receive sonship as sons, and that is accomplished from outside our human reasoning. We cannot figure this out. We can't study long enough. We can't learn Strong's from the cover, first cover to the back. It won't work. And we change who we trust and how we trust from human reasoning to trusting God and his design of life for all. And think about it, it won't make sense sometimes. Kind of like what Mr. Brandisevic said. It won't make sense sometimes. How can you rejoice in trials? Well, go to God, and from above, you'll understand. Galatians 5, verse 5. Galatians 5, 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of what? Righteousness by faith. So righteousness is by faith. It isn't from human reason. It's by faith. It's extraordinarily important to understand that because it isn't a human thing. Righteousness isn't a human thing. It's of God, and it's through faith. Okay, now we're going to take a kind of a detour, but not really. We need to just put this right here in your thinking. Turn back to Leviticus 25. This may seem familiar because Mr. Nimitz addressed this last week. Leviticus 25. Now let's stop and consider something very realistic a minute. We see God intervening with human affairs and dealing with people in Israel. We see him dealing with human beings throughout history. And, you know, okay. And then not only that, you know, he tells us how to count Pentecost. So we have 50, and we count, here's where we count it from, and here's where we arrive at it. Okay. If that was a human government, you know what you'd think that was? You'd think that was legislation. It's exactly what it is. God legislates what we're about to see. What is it we're about to see? He's legislated this. He set it up, and he's going to carry it out. Leviticus 25, verse 8. Let's just go to verse 8. We're not going to go through the whole thing. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. I guess he wants us to get it. Right? Verse 10. And you shall consecrate, meaning make holy, separate, the 50th year. and proclaim what? Liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. This sounds like legislation. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Okay, so what is your stressor? What stresses you? Health. Money. Family. Possessions, resources. Suppose, at least once in your life, everybody's bills were all paid off. You went back home to the land of your parents or the land you had, and it's yours again. You'd have resources, so food wouldn't be a problem. You'd have your home, so housing wouldn't be a problem. You'd have not only resources to buy, but create clothing. So you have food, shelter, clothing. And then, no worries. To speak in Australian, no worries. Mate? Sounds like liberty. Nothing to worry about, no stressors. Legislated liberty, once in your life. And you do that on number 50. Wonder if that has anything to do with Pentecost. That's a coincidence. They were moving from Egypt, where they were captives, to the promised land, to own land they did not till, homes they did not build, but they were going to own them. God was going to give that to them. Resources, homes, everything. Slavery? Freedom. By God, legislated that way. Interesting symbol. So why follow him? Got me out of slavery, gonna give me a home. Maybe he'll give me a cell phone. Maybe he'll give me a computer. Maybe he'll give me a college education. I probably won't even have to work. Obviously, that's not the way government works, but that is the way this government wants to go in the direction of, at least this part of this, the people in this society. Because we're drawn to that. We're drawn to being able to be not stressed, not encumbered, not pressed by life. Israel was originally meant to be God's examples of how to live on earth. These are my people. Just go ahead and count up how many times he says, be holy because I'm holy. Interesting phrase. Be holy because I'm holy. Be separate from society because I am. You're my people. You belong to me. And he originally intended for them to be set free from concerns over food, clothing, and housing, resources at least once in their lifetimes, and the world couldn't get to them. Legislated freedom. All their concerns, all by God's hand. So now think about this. The 50 years leading up to that freedom, which as far as we know may never have been realized. They may never have, because they kept losing count. They didn't know how to count it. But anyway, that leading to that liberty, that nation coming out of Egypt, going toward freedom, actually was being done by, legislated by, the Logos, John 1:14, God was God with God and was God, and then John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. So before that happened, he was the Logos, which is what John 1:1 says, and he made all things, and by all things through him all things were made. So he's God. As far as mankind knows, he's it. And he said, I came to reveal the Father. So human beings think they know who the Father is, but Jesus Christ is explaining who the Father is to his church. And the reality is, this is the person who released Israel from Egypt, the Logos. So our first point, then, is that we start with God-given desire to come out of slavery by God's deliverance. We get that. We need God to get us out of slavery to sin. We start with that. If you think of all the symbols of the Passover season and the days of unleavened bread, all of those symbols, you're actually committing to being led to who knows where by God. And you know you don't know how to live, so he needs to lead you. That's the first thing you do. Now, second point. We're in a preparation time, this time between Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. We're in this preparation time. What are we preparing for? All right? We're being prepared and preparing by trusting the process of God. Meaning what? Sounds like faith, doesn't it? We're trusting God's process. We're literally letting God be in charge. It's kind of like this. So where do you want to eat tonight? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Well, somebody has got to decide. Okay, let God decide. I don't know if I want to do what he wants. His agents brought us out here into the desert to die. I know it's him who did it, but I'm not real sure I want to do it his way. That's not faith. That's zeal in the desert. That's Pharisaical life. That is obeying by human reasoning. Know any churches that do that? Do we do that? Individually, we have to ask ourselves and evaluate ourselves. Do we do that? Do we actually decide how to obey God? You know, I know how God feels about this thing. I know the Bible says not to do that or to not act that way, but you know, I know he know how he would feel. He understands me. Well, I'm not God. He's not me, and he doesn't think like I do. If he tells me to do something, I probably ought to listen. No, don't want to do that. Okay, so the second point is we're being prepared by God's trusting. He's giving us trust. He's giving us his trust, so we learn to give that back. There's a process of trust between us. We're being prepared by trust in him. Him. If he leads us someplace we don't want to go or don't know why we're going there, we do it anyway. Christ obeyed even unto death on the cross. Did he want to do that? Well, what did he pray three times in the garden? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. So obviously he wanted to do it some other way. But he did it anyway because he said, nevertheless, what? Your will be done, not mine. All right. So there's a sequence here. Real simple. First, God delivers us from sin as we follow his leadership. Just he brings us out miraculously from sin. We literally can stop willfully sinning. There's a switch thrown, best way to put it. And we start realizing ourselves in relationship to God, we don't know what we're doing. It's kind of like a teacher student relationship, parent-child relationship, where you have them knowing. You know, parent knows more, teacher knows more than the child. You start following directions. The deliverer knows how to get you out of Egypt, so follow him. Then we're truly freed because we start wanting to trust him. And that is coming not from our human reasoning. You start being given the gift of faith. It's actually the only element that's called a gift and a fruit. I don't know if you knew that. Faith is the only thing that's both a gift and a fruit. It's a fruit, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And righteousness comes by faith. And it's a gift, and it's fruit of the Spirit. So it's all from God, all of it. You say, well, how do I have faith then? We'll get to that. And after we start to be truly freed, it's a process now, we continue. We start to example what freedom is, what liberty is to mankind. The stressors that are on us, they're not the same stressors that are on society. And people can be drawn to that. Some are not. Now we're going to take a look for just a moment at our first New Testament church days and go back to Acts 1. Let's go back there. And what we see, not to put them down because we put ourselves down the same way, not to put them down, but look, we're going to see this zeal in the desert thing in their attitude. These are people who had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Yeah? They saw him work miracles. They saw him teach. They watched what he had done. They saw him give his life. They saw mankind turn on him. They saw him after he was resurrected. They saw him die, and they saw him after he was resurrected. And now, watch what happens. Okay? So we go down here to Acts 1, verse 3. Speaking about Christ here when it says he. Acts 1, 3. To whom he also presented himself, in verse 3. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 3.5 years with him. They saw him do what he did. They watched him work hundreds of miracles. Raise the dead. Be crucified, resurrected, and now he's with them 40 days. So obviously that would build your faith, wouldn't it? So now you could trust this person to guide you. You would trust what he's doing. You'd want to be part of what he's doing, wouldn't you? Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What? Wait, stop. After 3.5 years of miracles, death, resurrection, 40 days of instruction, what are they asking? What do we get out of this? When are you going to do it? Not how do we do this with you? How are we going to be like you? When do we get to trust you? Can you please tell us how to, you know why? Why weren't they asking that? He just told them why. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They hadn't been delivered into liberty. The stresses on them were human, and they were using human reasoning. These are people as close to Jesus Christ as it was possible to be, risking their lives and humanly reasoning. Right? And the way he deals with this, you think he would be angry. But he isn't. Verse 7, he says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So in other words, they didn't have the power, the dunamis. They didn't have that yet. And you shall be with witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Oh, something's going to have to be done then. Now you're going to have to trust me. Well, okay, I'll just go with you and do it. Okay, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, imagine this. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why you stand gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Wow, well now they'll trust him. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and John, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And then what? And then what? What? Verse 14. These all continued with one accord. They were in agreement now. No one was asking who would be in charge in the kingdom. No one was saying, hey, when are you going to bring the kingdom? No one was doing that. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication, meaning making requests, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Wow. So something had happened. Now let me ask you a question. When was this? Well, it's 31 AD. How many days after Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection? 40. When's the Holy Spirit come? On the 50th day. They had 10 days to go. And Christ was gone. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, and Christ was gone. So let's party. Let's let go. The boss is gone. We don't have the Holy Spirit. We can turn into humans again. Interestingly enough, human reasoning was gone. These people had learned to do something humans have no ability to do on their own. They were trusting God. See, did you notice? He didn't tell them when the Holy Spirit was coming. It could have been 100 years from then, as far as they knew. They had transformed from reasoning of themselves to reasoning by God. See, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Well, it was with them, and they were responding to it, and that's possible for us. And the reason we go through this every year, where you go from the spring holy days to the fall holy days, the spring holy days are personal, fall holy days are universal for all of humanity. The bottom line to it is, the reason is, we're learning to see ourselves in relationship to God, trust him, and come away from our way of life to his, be empowered by him, and then join with him in doing the work. So how important is this? Acts 2, verse 1. Because they had prepared for the day of liberty, the day of jubilee, the day of freedom. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come fully, they were all with one accord in one place. They'd been together 10 days. They'd been praying in supplication together, probably fasting, for 10 days. We're not quite 10 days away from Pentecost yet, but it's close. True freedom can grow then, because God gives the freedom, the liberty, as he does when he removes all stressors from Israel in the Jubilee year. There's new life, free of this world's chains of self-guidance. And the reason, it's in 1 Corinthians 8. Why does God do that? Because, you know, God's just giving us everything. That's what it's all about. You know, I mean, all I have to do is trust him. Do what he tells me, and just gives me everything. If your parent did that, how would you turn out? First Corinthians 8, let's go down to verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Yet for us, there's only one God, the Father, of whom you are all things, and we are for him. Wow. We are for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So Jesus Christ is the creator, and we live and move and have our being in him. Our life is hidden in Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he is introducing us and dealing with us so that we learn to trust him instead of ourselves. And that's taught by looking at being freed. The process in between Passover and Pentecost. Following this deliverer out of Egypt into the desert by faith, which they couldn't do, versus human reasoning, which they could do, is only possible from above by the Spirit. So let's take a look at the mechanism that God reveals. How is the Spirit given? How are we able to get to God's Spirit, or how is he able to cooperate with us and us with him so that the Spirit's supplied, if you will? Well, okay, let's start there in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. How is the Spirit supplied? Because that's the word used. Under what circumstances does that happen? Do we go to some church meeting and suddenly it just falls on us like it did on the day of Pentecost? Don't forget, they were readied for it. They had been prepared for it. The ability to trust outside our physical being comes from faith, by hearing Christ through God's essence, through his Spirit, not from human reasoning. It's not whether you keep the law, it's why. Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, supplies. He who supplies the Spirit is as if it's a commodity. He who supplies the Spirit to you in verse 5 and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Good question. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Don't forget, he told Abraham, get up and go into a far country, and Abraham went. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith. Justify, by the way, is an interesting word, because what it really means is you have a reason for being alive. You haven't been justified until God gives you a reason for existing. You say, well, you have potential to be a son of God. Okay, so he, through his grace, through his mercy, allows us to get to the place someday where we can be justified. God can look in a book and see your name and say, oh, that one, there's a reason for that one to live. That God would justify the nations by faith, not by human reasoning, preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So in other words, faith is where righteousness comes, how it's done, it's counted as righteousness, and it comes from God from above. Okay, so he who supplies the Spirit to you and the works miracles among you, does it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Well, let's answer the question, Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10:17. This ought to be a memory scripture for anybody. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing. Huh? And hearing by the word of God. Okay, this is another step. So faith is something where I trust God instead of myself. He supplies the Spirit. It comes because I have faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, if I am learning from the word and hearing the word somehow, it's possible to have faith. Okay, John 6. Now this completes the circle. John 6. These three things should be put together. You should have these things together in your head, right? John 6:63. in your heart as well. John 6:63. It is the Spirit, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So human reasoning is worthless. The words that I speak to you, this is Christ speaking, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. What he's saying is he equates the words of God, his words of the Bible, he equates those with spirit and life. So the spirit comes through learning the word, and that is life. So how do you get this trust? Where do you get this faith? Through the spirit, which comes through the word. That's not that hard, except it's hidden. And there it is. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel on Pentecost at Mount Sinai in the desert to make a new and holy nation of Israel, an example to the world. And the Spirit of God was given to the New Testament church on Pentecost to make a New Testament holy nation of God's people, the foundation of God's church. So this whole thing is a preparation for freedom. We're going to see that. It's a preparation for real liberty. And the process was symbolized. Think about this. The process was symbolized by them in the desert where they didn't have any food. So they got manna. Where'd it come from? Delivery truck? Amazon? It came from the sky. It was dew sometimes. Sometimes it fell. The point is, it did not come from them. There was no baking or growing, or yeah, there was baking, but there was no making manna. It came from God. It came from above. See, food came from above. John 6. You're in John 6 already. We are. John 6:32, and Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So this is symbolized by him taking care of us. Colossians 1. He takes care. That's his removal of our stressors. That's his jubilee. That's his declaring liberty throughout all the world. Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated, or some versions say, what's the other word? There's a transferred or converted. I can't think of the other word. There's another word there. It depends on the translation you have. But it means basically moved us. We've been moved, conveyed. That's the word. There's another word called conveyed. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And by the way, the kingdom here is called the kingdom of the Son of his love. So, interestingly enough, he's the one who brings us into the kingdom. He's the one who conveys us into it, transfers us into it, translates us into it. And it's done because he delivered us from the power of darkness. Hey, that sounds like what we just went through. This process where they come out of Egypt, trust God wrongly from human reasoning, and learn to follow him ultimately. This is what happened in the New Testament church. So the first idea, the first point is we start with God-given desire to come out and be led out by God. Come out of sin. We see ourselves in relationship to God. We desire to get out of sin. Then second, we're preparing for liberty by trusting God instead of us. That's the second thought. And third, there's a goal to all this. There's a reason for this, what God's doing. To be transformed, to be unified under God and his family by Christ in one spirit. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Faith in Christ allows access to the Father through one Spirit. I'll say it again. Faith in Christ allows access to the Father through only one Spirit. The Spirit is in Jesus Christ, therefore it's in us, and it's from the Father. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one Spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How does that work? Well, the general Greek way of putting it is that you become mature, or some translations have it perfect, which isn't really it, but the Greek word is better translated mature. You become mature. How would that work? Instead of being a babe in Christ, you become mature. Okay, Philippians 3. Want to know how it works? Well, first of all, you have to trust God instead of trusting yourselves. Yes, well, I understand that I can do this on the Sabbath. I can do that. I can have these thoughts. They're okay because God is patient with me. He understands. No, stop. God's in charge, not you. That's human reasoning. That's zeal in the desert, thinking. Trusting God all the time with your life. A new person. It's a new way of thinking. We already did that. Philippians 3, verse 15. Philippians 3, 15. And it's a little cryptic, so let's be careful. Philippians 3, 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, that's me for sure, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, so in other words, you got a thought here that's not so mature, not so godly. If you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. That's how it works. What you and I need is for God to reveal to us what we're doing wrong, how much we need Him, how much to change, how to change. He'll do it. He'll teach us. He'll show us how to do that. So, when we consider that our job is to move forward as one, these 50 years of counting up to having all stressors removed, legislated liberty in Jubilee year, a nation pictured coming out of human reasoning while trusting and ultimately unifying together under God's legislation is really what Pentecost is for. It shows us accepting God instead of our own human reasoning. John 17. I think we heard John 17 a little bit last couple of months. Yeah, well, that's because Jesus Christ prayed the night he was going to be murdered, taken, beaten, nearly to death, and murdered illegally. And he prayed. And his concern was not for himself. It wasn't human reasoning. It wasn't about how to get out of this. This is what he prayed about. John 17, verse 20. John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That deals with a whole lot of stuff. That prayer. The Trinity's gone. The fact that there's only one member of the God family is gone. The fact that the God family is open to others is open. I don't want to take a whole lot of extra time, but I want to show you something you may never have thought of. Let's turn over to Ephesians 3. Who do you think you are? Ephesians 3. Just who do you think you are? Well, remember the disciples, later to be apostles, said to Christ, rather humble question, they asked him, Master, show us how to pray. So he told them how to do it and what attitude to do it in, and then he gave them an outline of what to pray about, the most important things first, and so forth. At the head of that is our Father, not my Father, not Father, our Father, who's in heaven, meaning he's not here, he's outside of this realm, hallowed, separate, praiseworthy, honorable is your name, right? You ever wondered about that part? That's at the front end of this. Who do you think you are? Ephesians 3, verse 14. Hallowed be your name. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that's the same word. Hallowed be your name. You're praying for the family. It's the name of the family. That's who you are. We start out with God-given desire to come out of sin, directed, delivered. We're being prepared by trusting God's process instead of our own. And the goal is to be transformed and unified under God and his family. And we're no longer to be guided by our own human reasoning. What's the goal with all of this? A surprising scripture. Really a surprising one. The goal of all of this. Zechariah 14. Old Testament? Yeah. Zechariah 14. The Old Testament is in God's word. Last time I looked. Zechariah 14. This is a final thought. To be one with God in God's spirit, mind, body, and love, guided by God instead of us. Zechariah 14:9. No more confusion on this earth. Zechariah 14:9. Look what it says. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name. One.